Well, shall we commence our foundation day by praising the Lord and singing hymn number 8, the 8th hymn, I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Number 8. Blowfield will now lead us in prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, once again we come to thy throne of grace, in and through that precious and that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our head. We come boldly because we have been asked to come. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this opportunity. Because in the days of old, in the days of the high priest, entrance was only once a year, and that entrance through the high priest. But now, through that tremendous sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ at Calvary, when he shed his precious blood, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, we now have access to thy throne of grace. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we come this afternoon, we would come to give thanks for this opportunity of gathering here together, one with another, from many parts of the countryside, to join together in prayer, to sing thy praises, and to hear thy word rightly divided. Now, Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that thou hast shown us that in order to enter into the wonders of thy word, that we are to rightly divide it. All scripture is given for our learning, but we know, Heavenly Father, if we don't rightly divide it, then we get faltered. We do not know quite which way we are going. We know, Heavenly Father, if we rightly divide this word of truth, then we see the clear way. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank thee then that we must have our times of doctrine. And this afternoon, we give thanks that we have teachers here this afternoon in the persons of our brother from America, Pastor Lamborn, and our own beloved principal this evening, Mr. Welch. And we give thanks that both of these men have stood firmly to the truths that have been shown to them. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray then that the teaching this afternoon, that we may hear from thy servants who will take it from thy word, that we may take it into our daily walk. Because how can we as Christians go out into the world and walk worthy of the high calling of which we are called if we have not the teaching that goes with it? And so, dear Heavenly Father, this afternoon we pray that we may have a rich time of blessing, that our hearts may be ready and receptive to receive that word, and that having received it, we just do not sleep on it, but go out and carry it forth into our lives. We know that wonderful epistle to the Hebrews has two great teachings, either on to perfection or back to perdition, back to waste. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may go on to perfection, to the end of the road, to the goal, to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, then, we would pray for our speaker this afternoon, be with him. May they not be his words, but mine. And that we may, each one of us, have that real blessing from his ministry. And so these prayers we will offer in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The scripture reading you will find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and we're going to ask our young friend Michael Hughes from Blowfield to read it. Ephesians 4, 1 to 13.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he has ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word.
Thank you, Michael.
Well, once again, in the providence of God, we're assembled on this Foundation Day. We want to give you all a warm welcome. I won't try and enumerate the very many places from which you've come, some from quite a long distance. We used to name the actual places, Scotland and the north of England and Wales and so on. Well, we know some of our friends from Wales because I can see two now are with us. Anyway, wherever you come from, we do pray this is going to be a day of rich fellowship and blessing for you all. I think we can all say that these days are red letter days for us, but perhaps I can say this is an extra special red letter day because we have with us our dear friends from America, Pastor and Mrs. Lamborn, and we want to give them a very warm welcome in our midst. We are looking forward to their ministry, and I have arranged a tour for them. They want to meet the various groups up and down the country. They're going to Scotland. And so we want you to know, brother, that our prayers are with you, that you may get blessing and that you may be the means of blessing up and down the country. I've also got one or two letters I would like just to read portions from. We have a letter here from Mr. Duff of Los Angeles, in which he writes, "Dear Brother Alan, several of the friends have suggested that I write a letter to be read by you at the Foundation Day services of the Brian Forward Movement on May the 29th, expressing congratulations from all of us in the USA on the accomplishment of another milestone. We feel as though the Chapel of the Open Book, with its attending activities, is the fountainhead of all continuing efforts for the recovery of Pauline truth and the dissemination of Bible study rightly divided. We are also thankful to our great God and Saviour and Head that we can be counted as members of this called out group. While we are far from those who have the wonderful privilege of meeting at the Chapel of the Open Book, we continually feel that we are one with you all in the higher truth. By means of this letter, we wish to send our congratulations, best wishes for the future and Christian love to all in attendance. We will be holding you all and the activities of you all before the throne of grace on this day. Shortly after your Foundation Day meeting, we will have great pleasure of having in our home Mr. and Mrs. Oscar Baker." And you will know, of course, that Oscar Baker has done such a wonderful work in handling our literature in America. "With Colonel Arthur von Diesten, the Bakers and the Duffs will spend a couple of weeks meeting with friends at various places in California, and twice in Phoenix, Arizona. We covet your prayers for the Lord's blessing on all the meetings here. Well, we can assure him that our prayers are with them, and we do trust the Lord is going to abundantly bless and guard and keep them and use them. We feel the fellowship is very real between us all." And then I have a short note here from Cornelia Carnes, who some of us will remember, who came from America. She said, "I hope you all have a lovely day of fellowship and Bible study on Saturday. I wish I could be with you, but will remember you in prayer." And then Mr. Welch has handed me a letter from our young friends, the Priddles, who have left Holland, Valerie and Roland, and they're now in Canada. And he writes to Mr. and Mrs. Welch, "We hope this letter will reach you on the day when DV, the annual Foundation Day meetings, will be held at the chapel. We both want you to know that you and all those who will be gathered together there will be very much in our thoughts. Our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless hearers and speakers, especially those who are serving him in new capacities in the movement. We shall ask that you, Mr. Welch, will be especially strengthened for that evening address. What happy memories we have of the profitable ministry which we enjoyed on so many occasions at the Wilson Street Chapel." It's lovely, isn't it, to think some of these friends so far removed from us are thinking about us and bearing us up in prayer. This afternoon, too, is a day when we have our annual report from our publications secretary, Mr. Canning. Now, I've said on more than one public occasion, and I'm only too glad to say it again, that I'm extremely favoured with the wonderful workers that I've got working with me as fellow labourers in the truth. When we look back, say, 10 years, and see the amount of books and literature that were sold then, compare it with today, well, there's just no comparison. And humanly speaking, it's because of the devoted labours of our dear friends, Mr. and Mrs. Canning. We owe them a great debt of gratitude. Do remember them, please, in prayer, that they may be constantly strengthened and helped and encouraged. Later on, he will be giving us his report. Mr. Welch has started a new series of studies on Wednesday evenings on Paul, largely Paul, the man. And he's showing us how the Lord always picks the right man for the right job. I believe that's true. We certainly have experienced it in this witness, most certainly. We think of our brother George Foster, who has so ably looked after our finances and given us such valuable advice. He has a long business experience, very great experience of finance, and the Lord has called him to do this work, so utterly fit for it. And we think of our brother too, Frank Petworth, who is our auditor, likewise with his business experience. God uses these things. He turns them to his account. We're so grateful for what these faithful servants are doing behind the scenes. Our brother Norman Dredd likewise gives us the benefits of his experience, gives us encouragement and advice when we need it. Then I think of Arthur Ramsey too. You know what a wonderful work he's done in connection with the Tate Ministry. He's given himself without stint. And we were very concerned about him and his health not very long ago. We prayed very much about it. And then the Lord answered that prayer by sending along our brother John Porter. And again, it's quite obvious that he is the Lord's choice. We thank him for the faithful and careful way that he's dealing with that part of the work. And we hope that he may be blessed and also encouraged in this most important witness. Then too, of course, we also had very much on our hearts the appointment of an assistant principal, and you possibly all know how it's eventuated by our brother Brian Schering stepping into that post. And it was very wonderful the way the Lord led us to this step. We prayed much about it, we knew the importance of it, and we do feel now that now he's taken this great step, because it was a big step for him to take, to give up his post, give up his job, and to devote his life to this work. We do feel now that the Lord set his seal to this step. We're very encouraged by it. Everywhere our young friend goes, there are evidences of blessing, and we can praise the Lord for that. I just hope he will be encouraged in the step he's taken. I'm very proud to be associated with him and have him working with me in this witness. Now I think of all the young people too. They have an inspiration to me. Some of them doing devoted work behind the scenes. I won't attempt to name them, but they know only too well that I do appreciate their response. We want to see more of these young people coming along in the truth. We're very thankful for those who have responded. And then of course there's all the various centres, like the writers of the Hebrews. Time would fail me to tell, and I won't try to enumerate them all, but they know. I'm very grateful to them and to all the leaders who so worthily hold on and hold fast and hold forth the truth up and down this country. Now, there's just one other thing before we go on with our service, and that is the friends in America have asked that they might have a photo, a picture of us all. And so, we're going to ask you, when this service is over, without any delay, without any talking, please, in the chapel, or thinking of tea, because that's coming afterwards, all right, you won't be done out of that, to go straight outside the chapel, and just keep right in the centre of the chapel, please, because our brother John Porter is going to take the photograph, he's going to take it across the street. It's the only way that he can get the whole group in. He can't get the whole group in the chapel here, do you see? So, directly the service is finished, will you, without any more ado, go straight outside, and we'll try and group you, we'll get this done, and then we'll come back for our tea and fellowship. Now, shall we go on and again praise the Lord by singing hymn number 15, and during this hymn, the collection will be taken for your support of our witness and work. Hymn number 15. How shall we sing the love that sought? Its breadth and length, its depth and height, its fullness passes all our thought, as midday sun surpasses night. Number 15.
It's full and
Now I'll ask our brother Leonard Canning to give us his yearly report.
A short time ago, I saw a comment in the daily press that we might expect a large amount of literature, religious literature, to be published in the immediate years ahead. And there was a suggestion that such would be necessary due to the rethinking that was being done as a result of the modern approach to the Bible. It seemed to me that a fresh attack might be made on the authority and inspiration of the scriptures, cunningly designed as a sincere attempt to seek the truth. Recent popular religious publications that have this slant will no doubt spring to your minds. Programs on radio and television also cater for religious interests more extensively than before. Can we say, however, that they give people direction to and trust in the Bible? And do they give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence and declare him as the one mediator and source of spiritual strength and life? There is an increasing number of our readers today who are making known the Word of God and the key to its understanding. And these dear folk continue to experience opposition, apathy, and general spiritual ignorance with those they seek to interest. Your letters tell me this. We believe the time left for this opportunity to witness is drawing short, and we continue to pray for and to encourage each other. May we, following the steps of Timothy, to be apt and faithful teachers, sure of our facts and references, having this knowledge first hand. To this end, the Berean Publishing Trust humbly offers its services in providing literature and fellowship. Our service is like the human heart. However efficient and strong it may be, if there is not free and full circulation round the members, it is ineffective. Our financial year ended on 31st of October last. Our sales of literature were slightly up at £1,389. After allowing for trade discounts and free issues, our gross profit of the previous year of £24 became a gross loss of £370. After distribution expenses have been added, and we have taken into account the donations of our readers and contributions by the Berean Forward Movement, our accumulated fund is higher by £350 at £14,262. This sum is represented by our stock of books, now standing at 12,954, and cash at bank, £469, plus sundry assets, £839. The stock figure is the highest it has ever been and is caused largely by the alphabetical analysis, of which Part 7 and 10 were delivered by the printers during the year under review. Apart from a reprint, the volume of the book which has appeared in the Berean Expositor, no new major books are contemplated until demand and funds to cover are assured. At the end of 1964, our cash balance was almost nil. But during the last 5 months, funds have come in and brought our cash level up to a safer point. Postages this month have had increased rates applied. Our readers continue to be most thoughtful and helpful in adding a generous amount for postage to their orders, and more often than not, a donation for expenses. It is a most happy job dealing with letters, sensing the appreciation for services and the warmth of feeling towards our president and his helpers. The new books to report are, as mentioned a moment ago, Alphabetical Analysis Parts 7 and 10, and then we have the book of Mr. Welsh's, Is God a Person? Much of this work has a bearing on the deity of Christ. And when one considers that our salvation depends on the fact that Christ was both God and man, to accept less than this is to throw away our glory and glorious inheritance. I wish the contents of this book were more widely known and considered. The small tracts, Can We Believe the Bible and What is a Christian? Were reprinted again, and next month I shall be reprinting another in the same series, Right Division. One of our friends, Mr. Ron Sharples, by small press advertising, etc., is able to place a quantity of these leaflets in the hands of inquirers. Mr. Allen's booklet, Pentecost, also came in the financial year as a reprint. It is priced at only 9p, and we should be pleased to quote for quantities. Many people corrected by such a booklet on, say, one aspect of Scripture, often go on to reappraise or prove other aspects of their belief. Baxter's have taken over from the Lamp Press the publications in print of Dr. Bullinger, and a green circular was distributed giving prices of these titles and the editions of the Companion Bible available. I've put over there a bookcase with a book ledge there with the Companion Bibles and some of the further copies of this catalogue. If you would like to inspect it, and if you're interested in any of the new editions, no doubt you will let me know at the end of the service, and I shall be pleased to post any copies on for you. They've got the prices and so on. My printing premises at 3 Tower Road, Tadworth, continue to function as a stockroom and office for the Brehon Publishing Trust. It affords a welcome facility for packing parcels, repairing bindings, maintaining address stencils, and so on. All this activity at the present tempo could never have been kept up in my spare bedroom at 40 Tumblewood Road, and I am grateful to the Lord that I have been pushed into my present setup, which I am now convinced is best for the witness as it stands today. Mr. Welsh continues to occupy some of his time at home in writing, and some time ago presented me with a hat box containing a pile of manuscripts. Most were neatly typed by Mrs. Farmer of Eastbourne, typed from our beloved principal's bold handwriting. It cannot be described as spidery, but thick and in a hurry. To those who are familiar with it, we can safely imagine the unfinished ends of words, but what a puzzle to the novice. My wife has gone all through these and indexed them with informative notes, and the whole has been passed to Mr. Allen. He will use most for the future needs of the Berean Expositor, and will watch for any opportunity to publish as a new title. The trustees have purchased a fireproof safe for Solhampstead, and those fruits of years of study of our president are safe for future use. Last year, when I paid a visit to our friends, the Coulsons at Draycott, I mentioned the possible need at some centres for display stands for our literature. Later, I received from Draycott a prototype of my idea, and a jolly good effort it was. I have it down here. Perhaps you could just hold it up. It's now you see it's got places to put the literature, and it's this is a threefold one, so that you can put it like like that, you see, or in a square, or back to back, and when it's all finished it can be just folded up and the dust is kept out and it's just neatly stowed away. You can have it in one, two or three folds, and it's another one of these little services we like to supply, so that if anybody who's not at this meeting would like to know about it, if they will write to me, I should be very pleased to send them a snap of it and details, and I should be pleased to supply further, any arrangement of this stand. I tried to illustrate this for the last issue of Joints and Bands, but my negative did not come out too well, and then time crept up on me and I had to leave it for the next issue. Speaking of Joints and Bands, while I've made myself responsible for collection of its material, there have been those who have written opening articles, and to these contributors, I'm grateful. This little paper is an opportunity to let others know our needs so that intelligent prayer can be offered. We can offer a word of encouragement, and where and when needed, the request for help. This paper goes wherever the Berean Expositor goes, and that is all over the world, especially in the United States of America. Please help us to extend this service so that all may find an interest in it, and it's so that it will report the work that is undoubtedly being done in all parts. Oscar Baker and his wife May continue our very active selling agents in America. We supplied him with 2,000 catalogues and price lists, and he mailed these to all who receive his excellent paper, Truth for Today. As a result, we already have had some good orders for literature. One such order was for 25 of each part of the alphabetical analysis. This series, which is now complete, has drawn many letters of appreciation. The 10 parts have put before the public, in a most convenient form, a fully representative collection of Mr. Welsh's life, work, and studies. From all angles, they have met a great need: private study, group classes, and quick reference. We have in hand the preparation of an index for the 10 volumes, so that even better reference is available for the searcher. The impact that publications of this caliber will have and is having among Bible students all over the world should not be underrated. We know of many cases where the set has been added to theological libraries and are in constant use. It would be nice if those who hear me could get the librarian at their own hometown to place a set of these books in the religious section of their local library. Last month, we published a booklet, God's Word, written by Stuart Allen. That's the one. one of our readers suggested the first chapter of Mr. Allen's book, The Unfolding Purpose of God, contained all the elements of preparatory Bible study and should afford the means of interesting any who were not familiar with the Word of God. There was all the logical array of evidence that was available from archaeology, the Bible itself, and especially the witness of the risen Lord. A point stressed, which to me seemed very important, is the blindness to spiritual truth of those who oppose it or who trust only in human knowledge and education. It has been suggested that our book should have a basic cover design which would single them out on bookstores as emanating from this trust. This booklet, and the next to which I shall refer, has this basic design, and I shall be interested to have the reaction of friends to this form of presentation. The little distinctive design I refer to are these red lines and our little trademark here, which I hope will improve their appearance. We also had during the year the new bound volume of the Berean Expositor, volume 42. I would now like to announce this publication of this booklet, Christ and the Church in Home and Business. A school teacher in Australia, being much impressed by Mr. Welsh's article on Ephesians in the Berean Expositor of last July, thought it would meet a great practical need today, where some have failed to catch a glimpse of our hope in the heavenlies. They have inferred we have no message for day-to-day living in this pilgrim pathway. Here, in this booklet, are opened up in our own epistle verses which show the very opposite to be true. Mr. Welsh, having cleared any difficulties of translation, shows how Paul's exhortation just shouts its close application to today's problems. Problems of relations between husband and wife, children, servants, and the boss. A good supply of these, I only printed them last week, are available at 1 and 6 each. They, if you wished, and I hope you will like to have them in a quantity, they're 12 and 6 a dozen. Then, today, Mr. Ramsey has brought along a new tape list, which probably further announcement will be made, but to those who have tapes, you may no doubt like to have your copies of that. Let me close my report by the earnest plea that you will examine all we can offer you by way of leaflets, books, tapes, speakers, advice, and then see how it fits in with your own capabilities and opportunities. Don't underestimate what God can do with you. With Him, all things are possible. Just trust Him and keep your decks cleared for action, and make sure you have the truth clear in your own mind and able to make a clear call on the trumpet when needed. On behalf of the Berean Publishing Trust, we seek to make the Word of God understood and enjoyed, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, a reality and a power in the lives of others. May we all join in His blessed service, and may we, in love, encourage each other on our common way. Thank you.
So we are indeed grateful to our brother and his wife, once again, for another year's really hard work. This is a very important part of our witness, the witness of the spoken word, because the spoken word can often go where the written word can often go where the spoken word doesn't reach. And we do thank you all, those of you who have bought our literature and sought to distribute it. We now commend it all to the Lord because it's his work to give the increase. We have the responsibility to sow the seed of truth, and we look to him to give an abundant increase according to his will. One thing I omitted to say in my opening remarks was that our brethren in Scotland are also having a conference today. They have their spring conference at Perth today, and there's no clash because they had taken account of the fact that no one from that district would be able to reach us. It's far too far away. So it wasn't a question of clashing. But they are meeting just like we are. It's like a gathering of the clans up there, all assembling from long distances, and we do hope that they will get the same rich blessing that we hope to get here. May the Lord just be with them. You'll remember them, I feel sure. Now, shall we sing again hymn number 31? The 31st hymn, "Sing We Now the Happy Tidings, God's Good News About His Son, Promised in the Holy Writings, He, the Mighty Task, Has Done." Number 31.
Emotional hour for me and my dear wife to be here with you today, and because when one is under emotional experiences, it's better that I read the greetings than get reminiscing so much that the entire period be taken up with the past. So I'd just like to say again that it's both an honor and a privilege for me to stand here today on the occasion of your Foundation Day meetings. 10 years ago, Mr. Welch came to America, and through that memorable visit, many have come to know the blessedness of right division and the glorious truth of the mystery. 10 years later, as one who is so blessed, I bring to you, Brother Welch, and to all of you, the warmest greetings of the American brethren, who are here with us today, at least in spirit. Three men stand out in my mind at this moment as being responsible for the promotion of the work in America. I refer to Mr. Oscar Baker, who has acted as your agent in many areas for so many years, and Colonel Arthur von Diesten, who promoted the tape recording ministry, and who through the years has been an ardent advocate of the Berean Forward Movement. Associated with Mr. von Diesten through the years is Mr. Duff, whose letter to you has been read this afternoon. When Brother von Diesten was no longer able to continue the recording and distribution of the tapes received from England, God raised up another man by the name of Tom Kent, who has proved to be a real executive in further promoting and supervising the work of the Berean Tape Recording Ministry, and to whom we all in America are indebted for his invaluable work and dedication. Mrs. Lamborn and I are no strangers to London. We were born in Battersea. Anyone know where that is? From early days, we have been in the Christian ministry, having begun in a small work in Stockwell, but a stone's throw from Brother Welch's former residence in Union Road, Clapham. I think I should have had to use David's slingshot for that stone's throw. We were associated with the Old Baptist Union, who have as their basis Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. For several years, we held conferences at Eccleston Hall, Victoria, and I'm sure that during one of those conferences, I inadvertently found myself intruding upon one of Brother Welch's meetings being held under the same roof, though in a different hall. That was a close brush. But it was not until I'd been in America for several years that I learned of right division through a Dr. Harold P. Morgan. He loaned me a copy of Brother Welch's Dispensational Truth, and the chapter on Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 answered many of the problems that I had grappled with. It was not until 1959 that I severed my relationship with the Baptist faith and, with a group of faithful seekers after truth, formed the Berean Bible Fellowship of Phoenix. It has been my great joy to see them grow in the knowledge of the truth, of the mystery, and to become diligent students of the Word. Like Brother Welch, I have a faithful and loyal helpmeet in Mrs. Lamborn. But today I feel a kinship with a man who stood beside his barrow in Petticoat Lane. The barrow was loaded with fish that he was trying to sell. Over the barrel was a sign which read, "Fine fish for sale." A passerby reading the sign said to him, "My dear man, why do you say fine fresh fish for sale?" "Why the word fresh? Would you be selling stale fish?" And so the word fresh was erased. Yet another passerby said, "Why do you need the word fish in your sign? Anyone can see and smell them, that they are fish." So the poor man rubbed out the word fish. The last one to accost him said, "For sale. Well, you wouldn't be giving them away, would you?" And so the whole sign was taken down. And with a shrug of his shoulders, the man beside the barrow said, "Well, I'll let them speak for themselves." I said I felt a kinship with this man. I thought of the many subjects I might present to you today. And with every one I thought, "Well, Brother Welch has dealt with that." And so one by one they were eliminated until I discovered that I had nothing left but the barrow of fish. And so I'll let the word speak for itself. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And again, I'd like to remind you there's nothing new Brother Wells, I do not belong to those who want something newer. I belong to those who want the Word in its pristine simplicity and glory. So, though you are familiar with these verses, we're going to look at them again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And out of those words I want to take these, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. And as you already know, this little word perfecting is an interesting one, because in Matthew 4 and 21, we read how the disciples had been out all night and had come home and were washing their nets, preparing them for the next night's venture. And in the process of the washing, they discovered they needed mending. And so they were mending their nets. Then again, in Galatians 6:1, you have the Apostle Paul using this when he says that ye that are spiritual restore such an one, and so forth. Again, it's the word restore. So we have either the idea of restoring, or mending, or adjusting, or at any such word that would be suitable in our English language. But you know, the time came when I had accepted all that that verse implied, and yet it caused a problem to arise in my mind, for I began to realize that though it says here that he gave these apostles, this ascended Christ, yet they were all given before Ephesians was written. All of them were given, with one possible exception, during the Acts period. So these men were chosen, these apostles and prophets and so forth, before the Acts period had ended. And in confirmation of that, you know, you can turn to Paul's earlier letters, such as Galatians. And in Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can see the same thing in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, although you have to do a little Bible searching there, yet he does say that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Romans, the last one to be written in that period, occupying the Acts history, we find once again he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know that it was during this period that he had been set aside for this marvelous work. All this before the mystery of Ephesians was made known. And so I began to ask myself, what about the Acts 28:28 position? Are we jeopardized by this? Are we making a mistake? This adjusting of the saints, can we reconcile it with the fact that these men were chosen before the mystery was ever made known? And I'd just like to answer that as I understand it today. First of all, let's take the Jews that lived during the Acts period. There were two kinds. There were the believing, and there were the unbelieving. We can eliminate the unbelieving for this afternoon because they do not really become involved in our study. But it's the believing Jew during the Acts period that interests us for the moment. What happened at Acts 2? And as one American writer has said, of course, the church was born in Acts 2. I don't know where he got the word of course from. It wasn't in my Bible. But he assumed that it was there. The inauguration of the church. To that I say no, but there was an inauguration. And to me, there was the inauguration of the new covenant. With the proclamation of that glad message on the day of Pentecost, after these men had been filled with the Holy Spirit, you will see, I trust, that the new covenant came into being. It was promised, as you know, in Jeremiah 31:31. I'll not take time to read that, and I'm sure you are familiar with it. But I would suggest that in connection with Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 to 19, and also chapter 36. For both of those references have the point in mind that God will take away the stony heart of the flesh,
will give them a heart of flesh and will cause his law to be written in their hearts. And he will cause them to keep the law. Now, it was not only that the new covenant was promised, but the new covenant was perfected. I use that just for the sake of alliteration. If you'll turn to Luke 22:20. Now, I know that you're familiar with turning to the scripture, so I make no apology for that. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and this is what he says, amongst other things. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So that it makes it perfectly obvious that the Lord regarded his death and the blood that was to be shed as the blood that would ratify the new covenant, just as the blood sprinkled in the days of Moses upon the people and upon the book ratified the old covenant. And the interesting thing as I was studying this was to note that when Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the Lord's table, he uses the exact words that Luke has given us. Perhaps he conferred with Luke, I don't know. But anyway, this is what we read in 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So we have the new covenant ratified, which simply meant this, that after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, there was every avenue open for the new covenant to be ushered in. As far as the need was concerned. The new covenant was there, prophesied. Now he had fulfilled that which was necessary for this shedding of blood, as you know, was necessary for the remission of sins and for the ratifying of most of the promises and covenants that God gave with his people Israel. Now then, on Acts 2, I believe that that new covenant was partially fulfilled. For you know that the Spirit of God came upon these men, and they were able to witness in the power of the Spirit, and they were able to do what they were not able to do under the law. And then, as we come on to 2 Corinthians 3:6, which I would like you to turn to, you find there, again in confirmation that the new covenant was in process, is that the Apostle Paul there says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He goes on for a little while, and I'd like to do the same. He says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He uses several phrases, you'll note through here, in this contrast between the old and the new covenants. He speaks of the old as a ministration of death, and now he speaks of the new as a ministration of the Spirit. And then again in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. So here again we've got the contrast. And then he says in verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious. And I'd like to suggest to you that several times in this passage he uses the expression done away. And I believe the original suggests something which perhaps is more appropriate. The original is being done away. Now let's go on. He goes on to say, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, in order that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is being done away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. For in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is being done away in Christ. I've read that many times, and yet I did not see the beauty of that verse 7, where he says about this being engraven in stones and was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Why did Moses wear a veil? I used to think it was to hide the glory, that they could not look upon it. And that is true in a sense, of course. You know that they asked that that be done. But I think that what Paul suggests here is that the veil was put upon their face that they should not see the fading glory. The old law, the old covenant was fading away. Now, isn't it marvelous? At least I get a thrill out of this in verse 18. But we, in contrast to those, but we, what? With unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord? No, indeed. We, as in a glass, behold the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad you don't wear a veil? That you have this privilege as well as an ability to look into the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to become, by reason of our looking, more and more like Him. But that's not altogether the point that I wish to make. What we are seeing here is that the new covenant was ratified by the Lord in the days of the apostle. He says that he was a minister of that new covenant, and so Paul becomes the proponent or exponent of the new covenant. And we've already seen in chapter 3 how he has enlarged upon that. Now if you were to turn over to Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, you'd find again a dissertation on the contrast between the old and the new. We're not going to do that today, but you've got plenty of time after I've gone away to look into Hebrews 8 and 9 and see that again Paul is the exponent of the fact of the new covenant. And so when I read all these verses and the background of them, I come to realize once again that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not with the church. But you say, what's that got to do with our subject? Just this, beloved, that those believing Jews who for years had been under the law have now found themselves under the new covenant. Did they need a time of adjustment? Would they not need to have someone tell them of the difference? Could not they be puzzled as they heard the apostle talk about the new covenant now? When, as you know from Brother Welsh and others, that they regarded the law as eternal? Didn't you say one time, Brother Welsh, that even the rabbis would say that Jehovah wore a phylactery? What an adjustment they needed. So I believe here we can extend this idea of Ephesians 4 to cover the fact that these Jewish believers who had embraced Christ as their Messiah and Savior needed someone to instruct them in the great change that had come even at their time. Now we go on further. But during this Acts period, we have the Gentiles involved also. And they formed two groups, just as the others did. There were believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles during that period. We're going to dismiss the unbelieving Gentiles for the moment, and again take up the thought of those who, from amongst the Gentile races, had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now you know well, do you not, that from Genesis 12 to Acts 10, from the call of Abraham to the conversion of Cornelius, the Gentile nations were out. In Genesis 11, the last few verses, you read that God had scattered them, confounding their language, and thus they were dispersed. And then if you take in connection with that Romans 1, you remember three times in Romans 1, it's declared that God gave them up. The different things which were not mentioned again today. But there it is, they were given up of God, and not until Acts 10, when Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, do you find the individual Gentile being brought under the grace of God? Poor old Peter didn't understand what was happening. I think if Paul had been on the scene a little earlier,
and had possibly got over his Arabian experience, the Lord might have sent Paul to Peter to explain some things and get him adjusted. However, God did that himself by reason of the vision.
And so he went to Cornelius' house, and I gather from what I read in Acts 10 that not even Peter quite knew what was happening. For he starts out, and it's very evident as he proceeds that he's sort of feeling his way along, even though I believe he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And he comes to that point of history where he talks about repentance, and then suddenly the Holy Ghost comes upon Cornelius and his household. They speak in tongues, and the evidence is given again of something akin to Acts 2 has taken place. So that even Peter is convinced that now the Gentile has come in. And you remember in Acts 15 when this commotion in the Jerusalem church has come about and Paul has come up to try and settle the discussions that have arisen in Galatia. It's Peter that gets up and says, you know that how by my hand and so forth, God opened the door to the Gentiles. So words to that effect. So we have here another new step. Now, don't you think these Gentiles that came into the church or into the believing group of that time, did they need instruction? What were these Gentiles before they found Christ? Well, Ephesians tells us they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope in the world because they had no God and no Christ. But now, well, we'll leave Ephesians for a little later, but that describes the position of these people at that time. Now, what is it that an alien needs? If he's to be brought back to God, he needs to be reconciled, does he not? And so in 2 Corinthians 5, we have that marvelous message of the Apostle Paul on the subject of reconciliation. And there's one verse in particular, if you just go across to Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, where he puts it in this way, verse 19. Well, I'll have to include verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So here is something I think that again must have come with startling suddenness to the believing Jew, that now, even though the Old Testament had said that the Gentile would be included, yet now it's actually happening. And these Gentiles need to understand that this reconciliation is not on the basis of the law, which is being done away, but it's on the basis of something entirely new, and that they are being received into this new thing. Not the body of Christ. We might say here, we want a term, perhaps the bride of Christ. Although to get that again is a term that is unscriptural. Or am I right? Is there such a thing as the bride of Christ? Or is it the bride of the Lamb? I think I've heard it said many, many times upon the tapes and in the publications of the Free and Forward movement that we should be very careful in our language with regard to scriptural connotations, and I believe we should. And yet so many times we hear Christians speaking about the bride of Christ and being so terribly wrought up if they find they're not in it. You've taken away a precious jewel from them, but why not leave it for the people to whom it belongs? And I suggest to you that many during the days of the Acts period would need to have someone to readjust their thinking, to enable them to see the glory of this reconciliation. And the amazing thing to me is simply this, that the Apostle Paul of all men is chosen first to make known the new covenant, to elaborate upon it and to give us an understanding of it. And Paul again is the one who brings to us the message of reconciliation. Now, humanly speaking, and perhaps if we use another word, naturally speaking, we would have expected Peter, James, and John to be the ones to elaborate on the new covenant. They were the apostles of the circumcision. They were familiar with the old law. They should have been familiar with the promise of the new covenant that was to be brought in. But God seems to bypass them and chooses Paul
And I think the reason is found in the fact that, as we have it in Ephesians, the ascended Christ chose these men that they might be instruments to adjust or to restore or to repair the saints. And I think during the Acts period there were many of these saints that were bewildered over the marvelous turn of events, to think that God had included the Gentile, to think that God was moving on the part of the Gentile. But don't forget that Paul's enemies all through the Acts period were those Jews who still believed in the law and the necessity of obeying Moses and observing the rite of circumcision, that they harassed him from place to place. Is that so? Right until the end of Acts period, you find that Paul's steps were dogged by those who said, no, it's the law. We must keep the law of Moses if we would be saved. And you Gentiles must come in that way. And so I believe that for the Hebrew saints, a Hebrew letter was written. For the Gentile saints who had come in, you've got this marvelous passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and other places where Paul speaks about the reconciling work that would rest their minds and give them peace about these things. He had been up to the Jerusalem church, and the conference had decided that the Gentiles were not to be brought under the law. There was four simple things that they were to regard, and if they did that, that would be satisfactory to James and the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And so I believe the Apostle Paul obtained a great victory there for those Gentiles of that day. And then there was the need, as I see it, for such a message being given to them in such a way that they would understand and understand gloriously. And then, of course, we have the third occasion when there was the need of this adjusting of the saints, and that is in our own particular field. And so we have the period after the Acts, where this revelation of the mystery has been made known. Now, I don't know just what happened at Acts 28, 28, and 30 on through there. Perhaps Brother Welsh can explain that sometime to me. But it seems there must have been a good many believers that came over into the Ephesian church. Or whether they were cut off at that time, I don't know. But I can see the need for an adjustment there of those that came in. For if they were all new people under in this church at Ephesus that came into the body of Christ, there was this dispensation that had come to an end. And they had lived through this change. There were problems there. And so God gave to them these apostles and prophets and these evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the adjusting of the saints. It would almost seem, beloved, that we need a host of at least pastors and teachers today to adjust the saints. They got some limbs out of joint, brother. I'll ask Paul about that when I see him. Listen, brother, you're writing in so bad, but what we could perfectly understand it. It leads a little deciphering once in a while. But isn't it wonderful that we have men given us of God who are able to bring about this restoration or this adjustment so that we can read our scriptures and, rightly dividing them, are not sidetracked into a lot of unnecessary procedures and be ruined spiritually by trying to do what God has not chosen for us to do in this day. I'd just like to reminisce a moment here, give you the experience that was mine, how I came to get out into this work altogether and fully. As I hinted a little while ago, it was under Dr. Harold P. Morgan that I first came to see dispensational truth. Well, I knew a little bit about dispensation from the Scofield Bible, but you know the Scofield Bible bothered me back in those days. It just didn't seem to be finished. It seemed to come to a seventh dispensation and leave me up in the air, or leave me on the earth. It didn't get me to the heavenlies, brother. And I thought something was amiss, and then when I read some of his descriptions at the back, I found that in Hebrews 6, for instance, where everybody seems to have trouble with eternal security,
He went to the extent of saying that they were not Christians, they were professing believers. And then he had the temerity to refer you back to Kadesh Barnea and said that their experience was like the children of Israel when they came to Kadesh Barnea. And when I went back to Kadesh Barnea, I said, well, bless your heart, those people had come out of Egypt. They were redeemed. So he contradicts himself. One place he says they weren't saved, they were just professing Christians, and therefore the question of eternal security didn't come up. And then he goes back to Kadesh Barnea and says that's the experience. Well, and those people back there, according to Scofield, weren't saved either. Well, I think they were, typically. Who was their deliverer? Who was their savior? How was it that they were saved? Did they come out under the blood? What is the Passover all about if it doesn't mean that? And so these things puzzled me. Well, we had a rather unhappy experience in this church that I was pastoring. We had a young man who was smitten with multiple sclerosis. And the time came that he died. And I was conducting the funeral and everything was proceeding in the recognized orderly manner. And it is our custom over there at funerals to open the casket at the close of the service and everybody files around and views the body for a farewell. And at that moment, the father of this boy stood up and gave a testimony of what a wonderful Christian lad he had been. And then he closed his testimony with a word of prayer in which the old gentleman, for he was rather elderly, dedicated himself to the Lord because of his son's Christian experience before him. It was a moving thing. And so after that, the people began to file by, but a lady stopped and began to pray. I knew the lady. She was a member of my church. And I knew that she was given to being somewhat emotional, and having heard the father pray, I assumed that she was going to dedicate her life anew. But instead of that, she began to pray, and then she turned to the body and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Can you imagine just the effect it had upon that gathering? Nothing happened. So she prayed the second time. And on the second occasion, I slipped around from my place on the pulpit, and I spoke to her. I said, well, sister, don't you think the Lord's answered your prayer? For in the second prayer, she had said something which he did not include in the first. The second time as she prayed, if it be thy will, raise him up. But she had followed that by trying to raise him up the second time. And so I approached her and I said, don't you think the Lord has answered your prayer? And believe me, friends, it was just as if she had come out of a trance. She was very quiet and she slipped out. But that caused tremendous trouble in the church. So simple me, I began to preach on signs and wonders, and I started with Acts 2. I went through and through and through until I got to Acts 28, and people were eating it up. Excuse the expression, do you know what that means here? You know, I know two languages. I know the English language, not as well as I should, but I know some of it. But I'm also well acquainted with the American language. So once in a while that creeps in. And so I got up to Acts 28:28. I made the remark that now, from here on, you can search your scriptures and cannot find such a record as you have hitherto in the matter of divine healing. Gentlemen at the back, shout out, oh, that's ultra dispensationalism. And away went everything. It wasn't exactly pandemonium let loose, but from then on, it was friction, it was trials, it was troubles. But I'm bringing this to your attention not simply to rehearse that, but to give you what the average Christian of today really thinks about this thing, and what is their real attitude. One lady said in my hearing when this was all over, she says, I don't know what ultra-dispensationalism is, but if Brother So-and-so said it's ultra-dispensationalism, then that's good enough for me. Isn't it terrible? Do you not understand why we have the name as well as you, Berean? Why we search the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not? And I would like to offer a challenge today to the world of Christians
If only they would search and see. They would see. But they're so blinded by prejudice, they're so satisfied in their complacency, that they do not want to go further.
After this episode, of course, things got worse and worse, and so the Board of Deacons, bless their hearts, they voted a vote of confidence in their pastor, which I appreciated very much. But I could see very well that their vote of confidence didn't go too far with the congregation. And there was a division among them because of me, just like the Lord Jesus, he had division amongst his people over what he said. So I resigned, and we started another work. The marvelous thing about it is this, that we didn't lose a Sunday service. Where do you suppose, Brother Welsh, we started our first meeting under this Korean Bible Fellowship? We started it in a swimming pool, where I had two baptistries, two swimming pools. This was a Baptist church that I was pastoring. Seems as if I couldn't get away from the water.
No?
That's a dry baptism here. So, we started, and you know, from that time on till this present hour, God has marvelously blessed us. I want to say that to his glory. Because we were a small group, and we haven't become much larger. But those dear souls have grown in the Lord Jesus Christ and the understanding of the word. And to my heart's joy, in this last few weeks, we've had some young people come into our little group. We have one young lady who has grown up in our midst. She is a high school girl, about 17. And she has been busy for the Lord, witnessing to her own schoolmates. They have a Christian club, but she has given them right division, right down the line. And several of her friends have come to our group. And you know, we had one young lad, about 15, who sat there, and I wish you could have seen his face. It would have been a joy to Brother Welsh's heart, or any preacher's heart, to see. He was sitting there, and I was explaining the word, and all of a sudden, his face lit up. He grinned from ear to ear. He got excited. He had to turn to the next party and explain it to him, whatever it was he was on, but it was glorious. Now, this young man went to his pastor, because he'd come from another church and was still attending that church. Happened to be what we call a Christian church, or a church of Christ, and they believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, mark you, this boy's only been saved 3 weeks. He's been in our church about one. He goes back to his pastor, and he says, "Pastor, what do you do with Ephesians 4? Can you imagine? So the pastor says, "What do you mean, Ephesians 4? One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Do you know that pastor didn't know how to answer? He said, "I'll have to go and ask some of my pastor friends." Now, that's the situation, beloved. Is it any wonder that young people in America, I don't know how it is here, but young people in America have no use for church? This same young lad got busy and got some of his friends to come. And their testimony has been this. Now, this is to the glory of God, Mark, and not me. But they said, "Why, here, in our own churches, it's the same old thing over and over again. But we come to the Berean Bible Fellowship, and we've got something that we can learn, and we can understand, and make sense." And the most glorious testimony of all came from one of these men who was on the board, and whilst I was being attacked by this man, he had called a board meeting and was going right down the line, showing them how unscriptural we were. And this man got up and he says, "Now, I don't know about your statements, brother, but I do know this." He says, "For 35 years I've been reading my Bible." He says, "For 35 years I've found one-way streets in my Bible. I couldn't get out. There was a dead end." He says, "I've been under the pastor's ministry 5 months. And he says, I've got through streets now." He says, "They've been opened up to me and they're through ways." Beloved, that's just what it is. And it's all because, Paul says, these men have been given to us for the adjustment of the saints. Now, I know there's more to it than that, but our time is passing by. If we were to go on, we would see that after we have been adjusted, there is a work of ministry.
there is a work of service, that we may become the perfect man. How wonderful this book is. How wonderful it is that I've had this privilege of being here today. For 9 years since I was here last time, for 9 years, sat back in one of those pews and drank in the world, I've been living on that memory all this time. Now I can go back to America and take back another living memory and look into your dear faces and tell my people back in England, we're not alone. There are those the other side of the world who love the word, who believe it, and as we believe it, and I trust that one thing that my visit to America to England can do is that we shall be drawn closer together. I tell you this, those folk, and by the way, that photo is going to help a lot. I'm going to show that photograph to our people back there. And I say, now listen, now we can see their faces. Let's pray for them a little more intelligently. Let's pray for them because now we've seen them at least partly, I suppose in the glass darkly would be apt here, but we will have seen your faces, we will be able to pray for you, seeing you as you've gathered together in your Foundation Day meetings. You pray for us. You have your enemies, you have your problems here, and listen, I know this, the devil doesn't only live in England. He's over our side of the water, he's working in our midst, and I believe that the days in which we live are only portents of the nearness of our being taken to be with him. I'm looking for Colossians 4 to take place very soon. I don't think you'd mind, by the words, would you, if you didn't get to speak tonight, that we all went to glory? No, you wouldn't hold anymore. No. So it's going to be wonderful, friends, but listen, in the meantime, let us see to it that we are well-adjusted people. You know, that's quite an expression in America, to be well-adjusted. They mean this, you know. I'm one of the unadjusted because I'm on the fringe. But I'm the best adjusted of all. Because in my thinking, it isn't one world. And that's what the whole of the world is talking about today. One world, and how quickly we're moving into it. We're going to have one world politically. We're moving to one world religiously. Look at the way Rome, and if you were in America and listened to this World Council of Churches, and now we're all moving, and congregations, Presbyterians and Baptists are talking merger. One world. Well, we've got two. And one world we don't care much about, because we're only strangers and pilgrims here. But we do have another world. And we have our eyes fixed on that. So may the Lord bless you, and thank you again for the privilege of being with you.
Well, Brother, we do indeed thank you for that inspiring word, and we are quite sure that it will have the effect of drawing us closer together to the brethren on the other side of the water. And do assure them, take them our Christian love, will you? And we do constantly remember you and them. We are all members in that very close unity which the Lord has made, members together of this glorious body, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the exalted head. Shall we sing as our closing hymn number 2? Hymn number 2. Hallelujah, who shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart?
Those for whom the Savior died.
God and Father, we praise and thank Thee for this glorious time of fellowship, sharing in the truth which has been made ours through the precious gift of Thy beloved Son. And now we ask Thy rich blessing in our fellowship between the meetings, that Thou wilt bless the food that we are about to partake, the strengthening of our bodies, and then wilt Thou overshadow everything that is done this day, and especially the evening meetings. Lord, just strengthen our dear President, and give him the door of utterance, and may we once again rejoice together in the wonderful things that Thou hast accomplished for us, in and through our Saviour and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things, and give Thee all the praise. Amen.
Amen.